denied the Lord three times. The master even told him he'd do it. And he went out and did it anyway, even after adamantly saying that he wouldn't. And Christ came to him and picked him up in his time of turmoil, his time of sin, and showed him how much he loved him. And friends, that's what Christ is to us. He's a loving high priest. Amen. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. And so when you sin, Christ is not running from you. Amen. He's waiting for you to just turn and say, I missed it. I blew it. Amen. And to draw near to Him and live loved. Amen. There's so many people living condemned, living just with a weight of sin on them and feeling like they've just missed it and blown it. No, friend, there's mercy. Amen. There's love for you. So live loved. Amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of 1 Peter. On the screens, if you can go to the book of Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, we're going to the book of 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible this evening and you'd like one, man, we sure would like to give you one. And so our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll gladly give you a Bible if you'd like one. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. That one is yours to keep. And trust me, the pleasure was all ours in giving it to you. You can take those Bibles and open them up to the book of 1 Peter. I had several things on my heart that I could share tonight. In fact, I had written out a new series, not the whole series, but at least the first message in that series, entitled Why Pray. We're going to dive into the depths of prayer. And who knows, we may dive on in anyway. I mean, we've got the screens all worked up and all that fun stuff, but as the day progressed, I just felt my heart turn to another direction and to really wrap up what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights concerning growing up spiritually. How many of you know we can grow up? Amen. I don't care how old you are tonight, you can grow up. Somebody said, well, I'm full grown. Yes, maybe physically, but spiritually you can grow up too. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you were born again. And just like you were born naturally, a baby, you weren't born full grown, or at least I hope not. But just like you when you were born as a baby naturally, well, the same thing is true spiritually. When you're born again spiritually, you're born as a babe in Christ. And the only difference between spiritual growth and natural growth is that natural growth can happen on its own. And spiritual growth cannot. Spiritual growth requires you making a conscious effort, a conscious decision to grow up spiritually. And so we've been talking about it. We were talking about the benefits of growing up spiritually. And we said just like as you grow up physically, you get to do more stuff. There are greater liberties. You can cross the street on your own and later drive and all that fun stuff. There's more liberties as you grow. You gain more freedoms. We said the same thing is true spiritually. When you grow up spiritually, there's more liberties. There's more freedoms. And we talked about the stage of babyhood, spiritually speaking. And we talked about how to recognize whether or not you're a spiritual baby in Christ. Then we kind of talked about childhood. Then we started talking about adulthood, and I want to finish up with that this evening. But before we do that, I've been meaning to go over these four things to help you grow spiritually. Brother Hagin had a sermon title entitled Growing Up Spiritually, and he gave four key points that if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to do these four things. And I tell you what, there it is the absolute truth. He said the first thing you've got to do if you want to grow spiritually is you've got to put the Word first place. Put the Word first place. Well, what's the Word? It's your Bible. Amen. You've got to put it first place. We'll see this here in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice what it says. It says, as newborn babes, notice that he's writing to Christians and he's calling them newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may what? Grow thereby. Notice this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. Notice what grows you up. What grows you and I up spiritually is the word of God. Not just a fancy message, not just a good looking message title, not just going to church. It's the word that grows you up. And if you and I are going to grow spiritually, we've got to put the word first place. Notice this scripture here in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. It said, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I love that. That word prevailed means to overcome with strength, to overcome by force. And the word of God in your life is to grow and prevail. Well, what do I mean by that? It means you're bringing in the word of God through every avenue possible. Obviously through church, through what you listen to, the music that you listen to. It ought to be word-based. You ought to listen to teaching tapes and I guess now teaching MP3s or digital files or CDs. But you ought to put that first place. A morning devotional based off of the word of God. Don't get me wrong, other books are great. It's good to have other books, but it's by the word you grow thereby. A morning devotional for someone who's looking to grow spiritually, it's simply not an option. It's simply not an option. It's like Brother Hagin used to say, he said, people wonder why they're so weak spiritually. And it's because they feed their body three hot meals a day and their spirit one cold snack a week. And there's truth to that. No, if you want to grow up spiritually, you've got to get the word rich in you. I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I hear the word of God is dwelling in you richly. And it ought to be that way. The word of God just growing in your life until it overcomes your thought life. It overcomes your natural desires in you. Just crave the word. Friends, I'm telling you, in today's church world even, like we said, it's so easy to go to church, and a lot of the churches out there, you don't even open up the Bible. We were talking, we had a church seminar here the other day with churches who were looking to build church facilities. And we had a lot of different speakers, and one of the speakers is a wonderful man. He's got an audiovisual company, and he's done churches all over America. And he was talking about the fastest growing churches and the biggest churches in America today. And he was saying they all have one thing in common. They have a creative team that meets, I think he said, either 8 or 12 weeks out in advance. And the pastor comes in and he tells them what he's going to preach on 8 to 12 weeks in advance. And then they get together and they plan the message titles. They plan the music. They plan the props and the screens and all of those things before he gets up there. And don't get me wrong, props are good. Use props. Screens are good. Use screens. But the goal in all of it was to get the people to remember what the pastor was preaching. That's wonderful. We definitely want you to remember what we said. But friends, if what we said had no word in it, then what in the world good does it do you to remember what we said if there's nothing in it that can change you? Amen. I'm telling you, in this way you ought to be spoiled spiritually. You ought to just have a craving in you for the word of God and not settle for anything less when it comes to your music, when it comes to your teaching, or when it comes to your church. You want the word of God. Church is not a country club. It's God's tool in the earth to grow us up spiritually. And the only way to grow spiritually is to preach the word. Amen. Period. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do, but not just here as a church, but also in your own personal life. Put the word of God first place. When we got married, I gave my wife a Bible and I wrote in the cover of it. I said, you can gauge your love for God by your love for His word. And it's the truth. Why? God is the word. He is the Word. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Friend, I'm telling you, you can't know God without knowing His Word. And the more we know the Word, the more we grow spiritually. So put the Word of God first place. He said secondly, Brother Hagin said this secondly, number one, put the Word of God first place. Number two, meditate in the Word. Basically, what that means is, as you're putting the Word of God first place, you're coming to church, you're listening to teaching MP3s and CDs and all of these other things, throughout that, something's going to jump out at you. Does that make sense? Have you ever been in a service and the preacher got off on something, or you're listening to a CD or listening to a preacher preach on television, and while they're talking, something's just jumping out at you? Well, friends, don't just let that pass you by. That's something you need to meditate on. What does it mean to meditate? It means to chew. Brother Dean's got a great message on meditation. I ought to let him come up here and preach it real quick, but then I wouldn't have any time to preach. But meditate means to chew, like a cow chewing it over and over and over and over and over and over again. It means throughout the day, you're thinking on what you've heard. You meditate all the time. I mean all the time. You meditate all the time. The only question is, what are you meditating on? Some people meditate on worry, they meditate on the bills, they meditate on a movie they really want to see. But when you meditate on the Word of God, it's chewing on the Word of God. Go over to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 1. We're going to make these points real quick. I don't want to major on this. Psalms chapter 1. And if while we're turning to Psalms chapter 1, can you pull up Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 in the Amplified? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 in the Amplified. We're going to Psalms chapter 1. This is a wonderful psalm. And here lately, I've been reading the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs more than ever before. And I'm telling you what, there's just chock full of good stuff. And Psalms chapter 1 is one of my favorite psalms. Notice what it says here in Psalms chapter 1 on the screens, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Who should you be taking your counsel from? God. Definitely not the ungodly. Definitely not the ungodly. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of scornful." Notice these three things. Notice there's a progression here. Notice, we'll read it again. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful." Notice sin has progression to it. First you walk through it, then you stand in it, then you sit in it. Friend, I'm telling you, if you're making a mistake, walk through it. Don't stand in it. Don't sit in it. That's when it gets dangerous. But notice verse 2. Oh, I love this. His delight. I mean, he loves it. It's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Notice, our love, our passion is to be for the Word of God. It's not to be a chore, it's to be our delight. And not only is it our delight, but we're doing something with it. We are meditating in it. Once again, to meditate means to ponder, means to chew on. It means to think about continually. For instance, if mercy's been on your heart, you're thinking about how you can be more merciful. You're thinking about how Christ has been merciful to you. If speaking to your mountain's been on your heart, you're thinking about that mountain moving. You're thinking about the power of faith. That's what meditation is. And notice what's going to happen to you in verse 3. "And he," who's he? The meditator. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Think about that. Think about this. Let's read it again. "He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Notice, you're going to bring forth your fruit in your season. your leaf, your increase, what you produce, it will not wither away regardless of the economy. And whatever you do, it'll prosper. Friend, that alone is a good reason to meditate. Number two, meditate in God's Word. Number one, put the Word first place. Number two, meditate. Think about, chew on the Word of God. Number three, do it. Like we said, what grows you from a baby to a child is hearing the Word. What grows you from a child to full maturity in your Christian walk is doing the Word that you know. And friends, I'm telling you, it's the doers of the Word that reap the blessings of the Lord, not the hearers only. To hear it's good, but you'll deceive your own self if you hear all the Word, but you don't start doing the Word. Number three, do the Word that you hear. Friend, it'd be better for you to know one subject well and do it than know 100 and not do any of it. Do the Word that you know. And number four, instantly obey the voice of your spirit. Oh, I love that. Number four, instantly obey the voice of your spirit. Just on the inside, God's going to prompt you to do some things. Obey it. I'm talking about how to grow up spiritually. Number one, put the Word of God first place. Number two, meditate in the Word. Number three, do it. And number four, instantly obey the voice of your spirit. See, as you're in the Word, like you're getting in, you're putting it first place. You're meditating it. You're doing it. It's going to do something to you. You know what it's going to do? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is going to tell you how it does it. For the Word of God speaks. Oh, I got it in the Amplified. I wasn't even expecting that. Speaks and is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal part of you, the spirit, and the joints and marrow of the deepest part of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Notice this middle part. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And notice what it's doing. Penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit. Now, here's what that means. So many times people come down and ask me, I don't know if it's God speaking to me or not. It normally comes out this way. I don't know if this is the Lord talking to me, or is this just me? What divides the soul and the spirit? The Word of God. I'll put it to you this way. Jesus plainly said, my sheep will know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Have you ever heard someone call your name and you didn't recognize the voice, and so you just kept walking? I know I've had that happen to me before. When you know someone and you talk to them a lot, when you hear their voice, immediately you know who it is. My mother, she could call me out in an audience, and if I didn't even know she was here, if I didn't even see her, if I just heard her voice, I'm so familiar with it that it would stand out to me, and I know that's my mother. Well, friend, the Word of God is God speaking to you. This is God already talking to you. Every word that is written on these pages is God speaking to you. God moved upon the hearts of prophets and they wrote this Bible down. So what are you doing? You're putting the Word first place. You're meditating on it. You're doing it. Well, guess what's happening? You're familiarizing yourself with God's voice so that when He speaks to your heart, you know that it's Him and not you. Friend, I'm telling you, if you want to divide what is the soul and what is the spirit, what's just me and what is God speaking to me, the only way to do it is the Word of God. Number one, put the Word of God first place. Number two, we're meditating in the Word. Number three, we're doing the Word. And number four, we're instantly obeying the voice of our Spirit. Why? You're going to hear Him speaking to you more than ever before. And it's not because He wasn't speaking to you before. It's just now you've made your heart sensitive by doing the first three steps. Now, let me close this out. Close this series out. And I can't think of a better subject to close this out with than the following couple of words. We said that as you grow spiritually, you change. You change. I was talking to my wife today, and we were talking about growing up spiritually and the change it produces in people. And I can see it in my own life. Friend, I'm telling you, I can see it in my own life. You change the way you see life and you change the way you respond to things. In fact, I was telling her this. I said, as you grow spiritually, you notice your prayer life changes. And the first thing you start praying for is, Lord, do a work in me. I want to know You. I want to walk with You. I want to love You. I want to be holy. I don't want to live like the world. Do a work in me. I want to be patient. Then the second thing you start praying for is do a work through me. I want to be a blessing to other people. I want my life to impact the life of someone else. And then thirdly, and these are in order, then you ask the Lord to do things to you. And for you. You can tell how spiritual you are by the order of your praying. See, because when you grow spiritually, it's like we talked about, your taste for the world changes and your heart is directed to the Lord your God. You crave Him, so you want Him to do a work in you where you can please Him, where you can walk worthy of the calling that He has for you. And then as you grow spiritually, you notice that your thought shifts from what God can do for me to what God can do through me. I'm almost concerned for the charismatic church. I mean this. Because it seems as if a lot of the teaching and a lot of the motivation for serving Christ is what God can do for us. And there is a side of that. There is a side. And it's like Brother Hagin said, one of the hardest things to do is stay in the middle of the road. And yet you always have people pulling you off on one side or the other. But friends, I'm telling you, the more I read my Bible, the more I see that the opposite of love, and let me just stay right here for a second, love is the New Testament commandment. It is the commandment, not a commandment, the commandment. And so if we're ever going to walk fully in our walk with the Lord, we got to master this subject. It's simply not optional. And the opposite of love, it is not hatred. I know people think it is, but it's not. The more I read my Bible, the more I see this so clearly. The opposite of love is not hatred. You know what the opposite of love is? It's selfishness. And friends, I'm telling you, if the gospel is not preached right, it can turn into very quickly a selfish gospel. Because it's impossible if you really get in the Word and put it first place that you cannot see that God is a Father and He longs to do good to us. But if that's all that this life is about, and if that's all this Christian walk is about, then all the sinners out there who have money would be happy people. But there's more to it. And as you grow spiritually, the first thing you want to do is say, God, do something in me. I want to know You. I want to love You. And I could care less about some of these things in the world, like we talked about last week, where Moses came and said, you know what? I'd rather serve God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And you esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Why? He said he had a recompense for the reward. He knew that if he would seek first the kingdom of God, that all of these other natural things would simply be added to him. And you know what they were? By the time he walked out of Egypt with all the children of Israel, all the children of Egypt gave the children of Israel all their possessions, didn't even know why God put his favor upon them. It was a side of the gospel, but it's not the whole thing. And friend, I'm telling you, as we grow spiritually, our love for our fellow man should increase more than anything else. We made this statement and we said, you know you're growing up spiritually when in your heart compassion starts replacing judgment. When you see people in sin, when people sin against you, and when you see people who are hurting, your heart of compassion opens up. And instead of judging those people as, oh, they just need to get a job, or, oh, they're just so mean to me, or, oh, I can't believe they did that. Instead of judging those people, you have mercy for them and you have compassion for them. That is the message of the gospel, that Christ has done something in you, and now through that work in you, he can operate through you. Compassion replacing judgment. Let me go over, I'll show you this scripturally. We looked at this last week. Go over the book of Mark. We'll take you to a couple of scriptures and then we'll close here. You know you're growing up spiritually when compassion starts replacing judgment. The book of Mark. And we'll look here in chapter 2 and verse 15. And then right after this, we're going over to the book of 1 John. So let's get ready. Book of Mark, chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat, notice this, in his house. Jesus had a house. I know people like to paint Jesus as poor and homeless and all of that, but Jesus had a house. When he said, I don't have a place to lay my head, he was talking figuratively. Peter had a house. Jesus had a house. Notice this. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at his house, in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. Notice the sinners, the publicans. They're here eating with Jesus, and it's a lot of them. And not only are they eating with them, they're following him. And when the scribes, these are the religious people of the day, and Pharisees saw him eat with the publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but to sinners to repentance. Notice what religion did to all of these publicans and sinners. They judged them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They judged them. What did Jesus do? He ministered to them. He saw that they were sick. He saw that they needed help. I can remember we took a mission trip as a youth group years ago when I was in youth in this church. We took a mission trip down to Peru. And we did this skit out in the open square. And then after the skit, we were giving out candy to all the kids. Well, when you handed out that candy, it was like a mob came to you. I mean, they just mobbed you. And in the process of this, me and a guy named Dustin Stanley, who's now a missionary who backpacks across countries and preaches the gospel to people, him and his wife, it's amazing what they do. Me and him saw this crippled guy over on the corner. And I mean, he was completely twisted, just twisted up. And I tell you what, we went over there and we just started praying for him. the mob came around us. And the man didn't get healed. Now, there are reasons for everything. We'll talk about this eventually. We were young, teenagers. And I can remember walking back to the hotel, just weeping, feeling so inferior. In the process, my wallet had gotten stolen. And you know what? I didn't even care about the wallet. He was sick. And he needed something that I had. And I can remember to this day, we went out to the balcony there at night, and there was a statue of Jesus out in the distance on a hilltop with his hands lifted out. And I looked up at that statue, and I begged God to let me help sick people. When you see someone who's sick, your heart of compassion goes out to them. And when Jesus was around these publicans and sinners, he didn't see their sin. He saw that they were sick. And in that sickness, he knew he had the only thing that could set them free. And mercy came from him. And love came from him. And compassion came from him. And friends, I'm telling you, in the world that we live in, and if we're not careful, even in a good word church, we can become so selfish and ingrown that the message of Christ Jesus is about what he can do for us. And I'm telling you, friend, that's a part of it. But before that, it's what he can do through you. You've got something that this world needs. It needs love. It needs compassion. And I can see three types of compassion in the scriptures that Christ tells us to be motivated by. And he told a parable for each one. I wish I had time to take you to each one, but for the sake of time, I'll just tell them to you. The first type of compassion he told us to have was for those who sin against us. You remember there was a man who owed someone a significant amount of money. And the owner came to him and told him, "You need to pay me now." And he got down on his knees and begged for forgiveness. And it said that owner was moved with compassion. His heart went out to the man and he released him of all of his debt. We see that man go out right after that. Right after the Lord showed him mercy for all of his mistakes, he went out and found the people who owed him a couple of bucks and said, "You pay me now." They had wronged him. They were indebted to him. And he said, "You pay me now." And they said, we don't have anything to pay you." And he took them and bound them up in chains and had them beaten. The man he owed money to heard about it and came and put him in the same treatment he gave those individuals. The parable of the story was this: have compassion against those who've hurt you, because the Lord has had so much compassion on you when you hurt him. The more you grow spiritually, instead of judging people who've wronged us, you have compassion towards them. When you're growing up spiritually, you release the debts of what people owe you. Yes, they may have wronged you. Yes, they may have been mistreated, but you do it out of love. Why? Because you know all the times the Lord released you of the debts you owed him. That's the first type of compassion. The second type of compassion is having compassion for those who are in sin. He told this one in the story of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal ran off in sin. He starts running back to the... He finally comes to himself and starts going back to his father's house. Said the father saw him out in the distance. And when he saw him running, it said he started running to him. says that he was moved with compassion, tears flowing down his cheek. He kissed him on his cheek, put his arms around him and loved on him, told his servants, kill the fatted calf. He put a new ring on his finger, new sandals on his feet. Compassion made him do it. Mercy, love made him do it. But the prodigal son's story doesn't end there. His brother heard that his other brother had come home. He was moved with judgment. He said, why in the world is he getting this kind of treatment? I mean, I've lived in this house righteous for years and they've never killed me a fatted calf. And his father had to come and teach him that he which was dead is now alive again. And teach him the way of love and mercy. See, and we've said this before, but it's worthy of hearing again. That son was a good son, but a bad brother. And it hurt him. The second type of compassion is when you see those in sin, whether it's on TV, in People magazine, on the internet, you see people in sin. Instead of judging them, you have mercy on them. When you do that, you're growing up spiritually. The third type of compassion is illustrated in the story of the man who was cast on the side of the road and the good Samaritan came by and helped him. You remember that? Religion walked right by him, saw someone in need who was beaten and bruised, who was hurting in life. And religion not only walked by him, but made sure they didn't even get close to him. But the good Samaritan saw him, was moved with compassion towards him. Not only came and helped him, but picked him up and took him to an inn. Told the innkeeper, I'm going to cover all of his expenses. I'm going to take care of him. The strong bearing the burdens of someone who was weak. Loved on him. Took care of him. He didn't even know him. It was a stranger. See, religion will see people who are down and out and they'll judge them and they'll criticize them. But when you're growing up spiritually, you're moved with compassion. See, the highest type of love is compassion. You know why? Because compassion is love in action. It's not just seeing a need, but meeting a need. It's not just saying I love, but it's God so loving the world that He did something about it. He gave His only Son. When we're moved with compassion, the third type of compassion is we help hurting people. We're living a life where our life can be interrupted by the needs of others. That where we're going in life can be interrupted when we see people who need help. And instead of judging people because of their income level or their status level, or a person on the side of the road with a sign, instead of judging them, there's a heart of compassion towards them. There's mercy towards them. The height of the gospel is when God does a work in you so strong that it changes the way you see your fellow man. You see someone that you want to help, forgive, and love, not because of what they've done for you. The good Samaritan, the guy he helped was a perfect stranger. Not because of what they've done for you, but because of what he has done for us. And because he has been good to us, we repay that love to him by being good to others. We'll close with this scripture in 1 John. 1 John, we can go over there, little John. You got big John. Then you got little John. Then you got littler John. And then I guess junior John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. I tell you what, I dearly love the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Notice what it says here. 1 John 3 and 11. It says, for this is the message. What's the message? This is the message. What's the message of the gospel? This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. I wrote in my Bible, why Cain? I don't have time to get into that. Not as Cain, who was that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore he slew him, because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. For we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you're growing up spiritually? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do you know if someone's walking in love? This is how you perceive it. Because he laid down his life for us. Notice this next part. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do you see the gospel here? This is the message that Jesus preached from the get-go. This is the message of our new covenant, that God so loved us and we receive of that love, yes, to be blessed by it, but more importantly than that, to learn from it, so that we can love our fellow man as Christ has loved us. Friends, I want to encourage you. We're about to do some things as a church that have nothing to do with church growth, but have everything to do with loving brethren, loving people. And it is the heart of the gospel. And I'm telling you, the more I read my Bible, and like I said, the more we grow spiritually, the more I see that God wants to do something through us. New cars get old. New clothes get old. New homes get old. How long will we keep chasing natural pleasures at the expense of eternal gain? I'm not saying any of those things are bad. They have their place and God wants to bless us with them. Oh, he does. He longs to. As a father with a child, he longs to be good to us. But friends, I'm telling you, our goal, our affection is yes to have this world's goods. But when we see our brother in need, we open up our bowels of compassion and show mercy to him. Show the goodness of God to him. I want to encourage you. Let compassion, let mercy replace judgment. Let love replace selfishness. Love seeketh not her own. I want to encourage you. Make your life about loving other people. Be the first one to say you're sorry, even if you don't think you did anything wrong. Be a peacemaker. Be a person of mercy. In your marriage, don't wait for the other one to back down and finally draw near. No, let mercy and compassion replace judgment. Draw near to them and bring peace to a home. With a relationship with the child, don't judge them. Have mercy for them. Mercy, and pull them in close and tell them you love them. Yes, correction has its place, but it's got to be done in love. It is the bond of perfectness. It is the only thing in this world that can never fail. And when you release that force of love in your life, not only are you growing spiritually, but such a heavenly power equips your life that the impossible vanishes away and you find yourself walking on the promises of God without even trying to. He's adding those things to you. The blessing is chasing you like it's supposed to instead of us chasing it because we're doing the love message that we know to do. Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells us explicitly the blessing of the Lord is supposed to chase us, not the other way around. that our God equips the power of our hands so that we can produce profit. But in the midst of it, we are to not forget the Lord our God and be good to our fellow man. Friends, I'm telling you, let compassion replace judgment in those three areas. People who have sinned against you, people who are in sin, and those who are in need of help. When you start doing that, friends, you're growing up spiritually, and you're about to walk in more freedom and more liberty than I could even dare put into words. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I thank you for each and every person here tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you help us live this life of love.